It says in Matthew 3:7-9, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father," for I say to you, from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham.'" That's exactly what the Jews were saying. We have Abraham as our father. We will not be part of the judgment. We don't need to repent. Special status. The second question is in verse 4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Kindness refers to the good benefits that God gives us. Tolerance or forbearance refers to the judgments that he withholds. And patience refers to the duration of them both. God is always kind and good and forbearing, waiting. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And the Jew, in his idea that somehow he had this favored status and could look at God as if God was God's goodness and patience and kindness, they abused it. They misinterpreted God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. Because God had not exercised his wrath on them, they felt his goodness, patience, proved that God was indifferent to their sin. The kindness, tolerance, and patience of God was not meant to lead them to a position where they felt they could sin without consequence. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience was God acted that way and acts that way even today for you and me. Because God's patience and kindness is what leads us to repentance. You here today, are you quick to judge and condemn and point out the sins of others, all the while knowing that you commit the same sins? Do you condemn others but justify yourself? Do you very clearly see the sins of others, but you're so blind to the sins of your own heart? But for you, your sins are understandable. There are situations for you that are different from other sinners. There's an excuse for you, but not for them. It's okay for me to be critical, impatient, unloving, selfish, but it is ugly when I see others doing it. It's okay for me to be quick and condemn, but it's not right when others do it. Do you demand repentance from others, but never, ever, or very rarely find repentance in yourself? Do you somehow feel that you have a special status with God, that he will ignore your sins, but he will judge and condemn others? My question, the main question we see in verse 3, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? In verse 5, Paul doesn't ask a question. He says in verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So instead of responding to God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, which was intended to lead them to repentance, they became stubborn and unrepentant. They were actually storing up wrath, the wrath which would be revealed on the day of judgment that Paul says is coming. In this life, God wants us to see our own heart. He wants us to see sin in ourselves. He wants us to see that his patience, kindness, and tolerance, by not sending his wrath on us, so that we will respond to God's patience and kindness in faith and ask him for forgiveness and be saved by the gospel and look to the righteousness which comes through faith. But the more we delay, the more we put it off, the more stubborn and unrepentant we become. And also, the more we delay, you're just adding to your account, storing up more and more wrath for yourself in the day of judgment. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And what is the righteous judgment of God? Verse 6 tells us, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Remember what the context of all this is for. What is Paul trying to prove? Paul is trying to prove to us in this section why we need the righteousness which comes from God through faith. How can I be right with God? I can only be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace. But the weight of this section is Paul is showing us when you're under the strict justice of God, outside of the gospel, this is what you will see. God will render to each person according to his deeds. The pagan world and the professing, even a Jew who doesn't look to his heart but just condemns and looks at others, Paul says, don't you understand that in the judgment day, there's no status. It's what you do that's going to count. And God is going to render to each person according to his deeds. We learn two things of the righteous judgment of God. It's universal. It's to each person. Or your version may say to every man. Which verse 9 and 10 also says the same thing. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it will be carried out according to our works or our deeds. God's judgment will be in accordance with strict justice. Our own deeds, not position or status, will be the determining factor. If you dare to push away Christ, to stay away from the gospel, this is where your life is going to. Your life matters, and every deed that you do will be measured in that day. In verses 7 to 11, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory on to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. In this section, in verses 7 and 11, we see two types of persons who will be judged according to his deeds. We see the righteous, verse 7, to those who by persevering in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But we also see the wicked in verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And we also see two different rewards in verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see the rewards given to the wicked in verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says in verse 11, he sums it all up, for there is no partiality with God. Just get that. This is true of the pagan, and it was true of the Jew who failed to see his own heart. And he was ready to condemn others for practicing sin, but justified himself. And Paul says, you got to get that out of your head. Because we're all headed for the judgment day. And God, judgment day, this is how it will be. It's not according to status or favoritism. There's God just makes everything equal. And God's justice is fair. If you are living a life where you're seeking glory, honor, and immortality, where you're, when you're seeking glory, when you're saying, just like the Gentiles should have said, oh God, you are the great and glorious one. And honor, knowing that God is the God who loves what is right and rewards with righteousness to those who are right. And immortality means we're searching for eternal life. But if you're selfishly ambitious, your choices are sin. And in the great judgment day, God is going to reveal that where you're at. What road are you on? Are you on the road that leads to eternal life, or are you on the road that leads to eternal life? In this God's judgment, he shows no partiality. He has no favorites. He judges according to our works, and our works will testify what road we're on. For everyone that's in the world, for everyone who's born into the world, this is the road that they will choose, that they should choose in life. And their works will reveal which one they're on. God's justice is fair. I mean, God is just and he is fair. And the weight he's trying to impress upon us and impress upon you and impress upon me, so that we will turn from what's our due and turn to grace and look to the gospel, is we need to feel the weight of it. God's justice is fair. And what Paul is asking us, and what the Holy Spirit is asking us, is do you see yourself as righteous according to the strict judgment of God, or as wicked? If God is going to measure every deed that you do, he's going to judge you not according to your status or your position. You know, all things are taken away. The standard is how you live, your works. I ask you, do you see yourself as righteous according to the strict judgment of God, or do you see yourself as wicked? You may say, yeah, but just a minute, I'm not perfect. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, does your work, what do they testify to? Hopefully, it testifies to you that you're wicked. Hopefully it testifies to you that you're ungodly. If it does, then you're going to flee from the wrath to come, which the judgment of God is going to reveal. It's only the selfish who will cling to themselves, who will deny God, who will suppress the truth and push away even the gospel. And I trust and hope that none of you are pushing away the gospel. Because if you are, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, who will judge you according to your works. And if your works prove that you're on the path of death, that's where you will go. And if your works prove that you're on the path of life, that you do good perfectly, then you will have life. Now the fear of God is to know, whoa, I'm in trouble. If that's true, I'm in trouble. And that's why Paul's preaching meant to stir up in the Jew, not to be foolish. This is why you need the righteousness of God, which comes by faith, because you have none of your own. He shows the Jew the universality of judgment in verse 12 to 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged, and that can be in brackets condemned by the law. For it is not the of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In the strict justice of God, it is not the doers of the law who are justified. It's the doers of the law who are justified. And then Paul says this, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. What the Jew had to learn is God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, but also it is not the hearers of the law who will be just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Merely possessing the law did not give the Jew advantage over the Gentile, because it is doing, not possessing, that counts. What Paul is declaring here is that there is a standard of judgment for every person. The standard of judgment for the Jew is the law of Moses. And the standard of judgment for the pagan is the law of conscience and nature. In a sense, all are under law, and all are accountable to God. And everyone will be judged by the light given to them. The Jews had the light of the law of Moses, and the pagan had the light of creation, had the light of nature, and of conscience. But mere possession of light is of no value if you don't respond to that light. Just to have revelation, have light, is not what God demands on his strict justice. It's not the hearers of the law who will be just before God. It's the doers of the law who will be justified. Paul made it clear. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, and all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Paul made it clear, and the Word of God makes it clear. The pagan has the work of the law written on his heart. Note, it is the work of the law. It is not the law itself that is written on the pagan heart. Paul doesn't say the law is written on their heart. He says the work of the law is written on their hearts. It's only in the new covenant that God writes his law on our heart. We learn that from Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When pagans do wrong, they know they do wrong. In Romans 1:32, we read it, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Pagans know there's right and wrong. The work of the law is written on their heart. They didn't need the law written on their heart to know lying is wrong. Not only do they do the same, but get Harvey approval for those who do them. We can see in culture, in all the various cultures that are not Christian or Jewish, there is a moral code to live by. Stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, adultery is wrong. There is a conformity to the righteous requirement of the law. We see it in the pagan world. Because they know right and wrong, they even know that when they do such things wrong, that God is just in condemning them to death. So they have the work of the law written on their hearts, but the Jew had the written law written on their own. Both had light, and both are accountable, and under the strict justice of God, it's not just those who hear, but it's those who do. Douglas Moose says this, the Gentiles' innate knowledge of God's law leads them often to do what is right. When this happens, their conscience, along with their thoughts, defend them, convincing them that they are doing what God requires. But they will not always obey, and when they do not, the conscience has the opposite effect. It accuses them. all Gentiles sometimes do the law and sometimes do not, and their conscience therefore accuses or defends them. And the Jew, at greater light, and should even be a greater accountability. So in the judgment and justice of God, it is not the hearers of the law who are just, but the doers of the law will just be justified. Now, is Paul teaching us here then that salvation is by our works? Remember, if you take this section out of Romans, out of context, which many do, they would prove to you a doctrine of salvation by your works. But what is the context of Paul's argument? What is he trying to show to us? Remember we saw in the sermon the end of Paul's argument? What goal is he trying to reach? What goal is Paul trying to prove by these arguments? Here's his goal in Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In verse 19, and he says that, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. He's saying, listen, I'm trying to prove to you that we're all under sin, both the Jew and the Gentile. That's Paul's goal. That's what he's working towards in his argument. We're all under sin, and not only are we all under sin, but whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. If you're under the law as a Jew, the law speaks to you, and if you're under the law of nature as a Gentile, you are obligated to that law as well. Why? So that every mouth is closed. So God, in a sense, is saying, I want to bring you all to shut your mouth. We'll all be silent before God and say, you are just and right in what you say. I'm not going to try to prove my innocence. I'm not going to be against you, O God, for condemning me into hell, because you are right and true. And Paul says in verse 20, he sums it all up, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You get this vicious circle. Do you see the circle? See what Paul is trying to show us? Yes, this is what we were by nature. Yes, God has given us light and law for our accountability to him. And yes, accountability means we must meet God and stand before him. And according to God's strict rule of justice, because God can only be true to himself, all of us are accountable to God to do exactly what he demands for us to do with no excuse. With no excuse. When we see the weight of that, if every man would see the weight of that, that all of us are going to be judged by our works. And God says, you're going to be judged by your works. I've given you light, and it's not the hearers. It's not those who just hear and do nothing about it. What will pass my judgment, what will declare you righteous, is did you do the law? And not only did you do it perfectly. That's the weight that God wants us to feel. You should feel here today, every one of you, you should feel condemned. You should feel God is justified and I'm condemned. Why? So that you can lift your arms in praise and say, glory, hallelujah, I'm righteous freely by grace. The more we feel the weight of what Paul is saying here, the more we will feel the weight of and joy of our liberty and freedom in Christ. Douglas Moo said, what Paul is talking about here is the standard by which God judges all human beings. The standard is works. People who do evil works will suffer wrath. People who persist in doing good will gain eternal life. In both cases, it is the criteria of judgment, not the people who meet that criteria that Paul has in mind. We must remember that Paul is in the process of building a case. It can be summarized like this. Salvation for both Jews and Gentiles is available only by doing good. The power of sin prevents both Jew and Gentile from doing good. Therefore, no one can be saved by doing good. Do you see that logic? You see what Paul is trying to put, what weight Paul is trying to place upon us? I'm just quickly going through this because in future sermons we'll be coming back to this. But as our Sunday school class showed us, the gospel, and actually, the gospel puts us on this road that leads to life. Just think of it. What does it mean to be lost? It means that you're an unrepentant person who is selfishly ambitious and just suppressing God and truth and living your own life. And if you die that way, you're going to go before judgment, and God is going to judge you according to your works. And what do your works testify? God will look at your works, and your works will testify that you suppressed the truth of God, you denied him, you refused to follow him, and your obedience, your lack of obedience, and your life choices will show that's the path you were on. And if that's the path you were on, God says, tribulation and anguish to everyone who does evil. But there's another road. There's a road where people are seeking glory. They're looking and they're saying, God, like, I want to love you, and God, I do love you, and I want to love you, and I just want to live my life to glorify you. And God, I know that in serving you, that you lift me up, you pick me up. In fact, you even adopt me into your family. You honor me, and you will honor me with the, Paul said, for Paul, he said, I'm waiting for a crown of righteousness. And we're looking, we're like pilgrims looking into the future and saying, that's eternal life, and we're pressing on to it. This is what the gospel does. God justifies. When God justifies a sinner, he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of light. And when he justifies us, he justifies us freely by his grace. He makes us righteous in his eyes through Christ, not of ourselves, as a gift of God. But God does more than that. He not only forgives us our sins, but as we learned in our catechism question, God begins that work of sanctification. So in Judgment Day, for a Christian, our works testify that we were justified. Because what we're going to learn later in Romans, Paul asked that question, if you're justified freely by grace, will we continue in sin that grace will abound? You see, if we said that we were justified by faith, but we just continue practicing the same life we always live, what road would you be on? What road would you be on if your life was just practice sin? It's all you did. Carelessly practice sin. You'd be on the road leading to death. But when God justifies, he takes you off that road. And sanctification is a process that we follow. And we know our end is eternal life. Are we saved because we're sanctified? Nope. We're saved because God saved us freely by grace. But what will prove that? How will God testify to the world when God justifies the ungodly? Our works will testify that the gospel is truly came into my life, right? You get that? So that's what Sunday school was about. We're not saved by our works. but our works testify that we've been saved. So it's only the justified, those who are justified freely by grace in Christ, who will in judgment day receive glory, honor, and immortality. Why? Because of eternal life given freely by believing in Jesus. But how will our works come into it? Our works testify that what Christ has done really happened. I hope you get that. I hope you get the importance of it. My works don't save me. My works just testify. And that's all Romans 2 is about. What do your works testify? Do they testify? Which road do they point to? If your life and your works, why? That you're selfish, and you're suppressing the truth, and you're turning away from God, this will be your end. But if your work testifies that you believed in Jesus, that you gave your life to him, and that Jesus rescued you and forgave you for your sins, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and no, you're not perfect, and no, you're constantly repenting before God, and you're constantly asking for forgiveness, but you know that you've been taken out of darkness and brought into light, then you know you're on the right road. You know you are. The Jews failed up to their privileges. They had possession of the law, and look what they did with it in verse 17 of chapter 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you therefore who teach another, do you yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, you dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Possession of the law is not enough, Paul argues. The law demands practice, and the Jews failed to do that. The Jews saw the law as his protection. Paul saw the law as the Jews' condemnation. Maybe some of you here this morning think that obedience, even impartial obedience, proves that you are a good person. You may say, I don't do big sins. I'm not bad like other people. You know, there's people who do drugs and they go to jail and they drink and they steal. I'm not them. That's not me. Listen to the law of God. The law of God does not say if you tell a little lie, it's okay, but if you tell a big lie, it's wrong. But the law of God says, do not lie. Do not lie. The law does not say if you only do a few bad things, you're okay. If there's 10 laws and you keep 9, whew, that's really good. James says that if you break one point, you're guilty of all. God didn't give us the law to make us think we were good. God gave the law to show us that we were sinful. The law reveals our sin. We are not to put confidence that we're good because of the law. We're to look to the law and see its light, and the law will reveal to us our sin. And when we see our sin, we will turn from and repent towards God and ask for forgiveness and life. But when the law does not show us our own evil heart, so many people make the mistake thinking they're pretty good. and that maybe I will pass the test on judgment day. And that's where the Jews were at. Merely possessing the law, even teaching others what to do, all the while practicing the same things. Paul says, it just doesn't cut. You're not going to make it. But the Jews also, he says in verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. God did give the Jews, through Abraham, the right of circumcision. And circumcision had this purpose. It was to reveal the circumcision of the heart. Circumcision wasn't a sign given that it gave you a buy to live the way you want to live, and somehow God will not even consider your sins because you've been circumcised. Paul says, no. If circumcision of value, the Jews were hanging on to it. Paul says it's only of value if you keep the law. But the Jews did not keep the law. Paul says, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Remember, circumcision was a sign that you're in a relationship with God. Paul says, if the uncircumcised man, which would be the pagan, Gentile, if he keeps the requirement of the law, isn't he showing that he's been circumcised? Not physically, but circumcised in the heart. Paul says, the Jew is not one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not of men, but from God. I hope you're getting it. I hope you're seeing what weight Paul is pushing upon the Jew and what weight he's pushing upon you and I. And God is true to himself. God is absolutely pure and holy. Jesus said to his disciples, be ye perfect as God is perfect. The standard of God's judgment is fair and just. God looks at our works. He gives life to those who do good and death to those who practice sin. It's fair. He made us in his image. He says, I am holy, you be holy. I am perfect, you be perfect. God, how will I be perfect? For the Gentile, he impressed upon them who he was, and he impressed upon them a knowledge of right and wrong. And that was the light they were given, and that's the charge they were given. And on judgment day, that's what they'll be judged by. So they had within them all that they needed to serve God, to love him, worship him, and to honor him in obedience. If they could do that, justice would weigh that and measure it. And if they lived up to it, they would live. And for the Jew, they had the law of Moses. If they could live up to the light, they would live. Moses wrote and said, the man who does these things shall live by them. Justice looks for conformity, perfect conformity. And not one of us is righteous. No, not one. When we feel the weight of judgment day, we will feel the weight of turning to God and saying, is there any hope? Is there any hope for me? And that's what God wants us. That's it. All this revelation, all of this doctrine is meant to bring us to that place where our mouths are stopped, where we say, is there any hope? And God says, yes, there is. Because not only is God's justice strict and precise, and God is determined, God is also full of love and mercy, which is immeasurable. And the love of God says there is a way. There is a way for the ungodly to be right with me. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, because in it, the way to be right with God is made evident. So we got two revelations of the righteousness of God. We got the revelation of the way of law, and the way God reveals his righteousness under law is to inflict his wrath on disobedience and reward righteousness. We have the gospel, where the righteousness of God is revealed, where God inflicts his wrath not on you and not on me, but on his Son. We have the righteousness of the law, which looks to my works, and the righteousness which says, I'm obeying perfectly, I will live. But the reality is that I'm under sin, and I have no hope under the law. Because under the law reveals my sin. The law, which was given to have life, proved to me to be death. Why? Because all the world, Jew and Gentile, you little children, listen to me. You are under sin outside of Christ. You people, adults, listen to me. Everyone here in this room, outside of Christ, we are all under sin. And being under sin, whatever light of law we have, it reveals our sin. And under God's righteousness, the righteous holy God, when there is sin, the wrath of God is against sin. So our unrighteousness reveals the righteousness of God, in that God will punish us for our sins. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ being our sin bearer. And the wrath of God comes upon his Son instead upon you and me. And the righteousness that I need, a righteousness which says it must be perfect obedience, in the gospel, it's there, it's mine, but I don't do it. It's imputed to me. Free righteousness, perfect righteousness, is given as a gift. Under law, you earn. Under the gospel, you receive it as a gift. So God is glorified. His justice is magnified in Christ Jesus. His justice and his wrath against sin is satisfied, and his justice, where he demands perfect obedience, is satisfied. And the infliction of wrath is on Christ instead of me, and the obedience and righteousness I need is in Christ and not in me. So I stand back, and all I can do is praise God for his love and his mercy and respond to that in faith. But if you're so silly and foolish as to deny the gospel, you're on a path right now. You're on a path that's going to lead to death. And no matter what you think of yourself, if you don't have Christ, you're going to face God. And there is no mercy in justice. God judges everyone according to his deeds, and he pays according to your deeds. And the law says it's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, if you say, I'm ungodly, I have no hope, I'm saying you are ungodly, but you do have hope. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. So don't be like the Jew who doesn't see sin in their own heart. Think they have some special privilege where they'll be escaped the wrath of God, where they're quick to condemn others but never see the truth of sin in themselves. Let's turn from that and believe in the Son of God. Can I play your guitar? The gospel is both painful and beautiful. And the gospel is painful because God brings us to see ourselves truly as we are, and to see Him truly as He is. But the gospel fills us with joy because it offers forgiveness and shows to us that God is not just holy. He is loving, kind, and full of mercy to all who will see their sins and turn and receive what He has done for us in Christ. I look within and see my sins disqualifies me from the kingdom, and willfully I've sinned against thee. My soul does know that I am guilty. O God of love, O God of grace, Your wrath to sin, my bones do break. Your love, life, reveals my death. I cannot meet Your righteousness. I look within, I see my sins disqualifies me from the kingdom, and willfully I've sinned against thee. My soul does know that I am guilty. God of love, O God of grace, You sent Your Son to take my place. He endured the wrath, He bore the pain, He paid the price of my condemnation. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, gracious is the flood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God of love, O God of grace, You sent Your Son to take my place. He endured the wrath, He bore the pain, He paid the price of my condemnation. As the gospel as preached by the great apostle, has it humbled you? Has it laid you low? Has it shut your mouth? Does it bring you to a place where you just bow down before God and say, I'm a sinner? You are just God,
Your justice is right and true. My works testify that I have sinned. My destiny is eternal destruction, and I deserve it. But in the gospel, Father God, you have pointed me to mercy and forgiveness. You have pointed me to how you satisfied your justice in Christ Jesus. Forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ. I praise you for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You know the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to feel the weight of your word, and we want to feel the joy of the gospel. Lord, bring us to that place, O God. Help us not to be blind. I pray if there's someone here this morning who's blind to their own heart, who are trusting in their own righteousness, that you would show them the futility of that, Lord, that it leads to death. And Father, I know there are many here who just feel they're not good enough. And that is very true. None of us are good enough. Father, in the gospel, it's not our goodness, it's your goodness that we receive by faith that justifies us. Lord, would you teach us that in the coming weeks through Romans and through the book of Hebrews, the beauty of Christ and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, Father, may you transform us. May you help those who don't fully understand to understand clearly, and to help us if we're still trapped in sin, that Father, you would reveal that to us so we will flee from the wrath to come. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being our God, for being God of truth, and for being a God of grace and mercy. And Lord, we just love you and praise your name. In Christ's name, amen.